I'd like you to read some verses with me from John's Gospel and the 13th chapter. I was at a men's conference last weekend in Sydney. Now, if you didn't get an invitation, I'm sorry, but you didn't have the right credentials. It was a very seclusive men's conference, about 50 men altogether, and it was held behind closed doors. 50 prisoners were sharing with us in a study of the Word of God in Balong Bay Jail. They were all long-term prisoners. That means that they were in jail for life. And we were discussing the subject of discipleship. And we came round to the question of serving. And one man said to me, he said, you know, there's an awful lot of Christians talk about serving, but the only people who I know who really serve are the Salvation Army. He said, you know, when the warders go on strike and we're left in our cells, and if you've ever got the idea of how big a cell is, and we're left in our cells for 2 or 3 days or more days, they're the people who come in and feed us. They're the people who come in and bring us the toilet rolls. Now, whatever that man's view of things was, he saw that service was meant something that met a need in him. When he had a need, it was those who came and ministered to that need that registered in his mind. Not people who talk, but people who acted. This evening we're going to talk about this tremendously important ministry of caring for one another. And because the purpose of our conference is an inward look at our assembly life, we're going to keep it within that sphere. Of course, it could be applied very widely in our evangelistic outreach too. But we can't deal with that area this evening. But I want you to look with me, particularly this evening, at the pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives us in the caring ministry. And we're going to read these verses from the 13th chapter of John. Let's notice very carefully the words here, and perhaps in your mind, relate it to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to put those two passages together. You'll see there's a lot of similarities between those two passages in what happened. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, or he loved them to the utmost degree. Couldn't love them any more. What a tremendous thing that is, isn't it? And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God, and that he went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after he had poured the water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. for he knew who should betray him. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye not what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. There are two ways you can look at this chapter. One is you can see it as a spiritual ministry that we might very well give to one another as Christians. Or the other way, we can look at it as a practical ministry of caring that we can give to one another. It's the latter of these two that I particularly want to share with you this evening in a caring situation in the life of our assemblies. Dr. John Edmund of the Wheaton College said this about his students. He said, Our job is not to train leaders, but to train servants. This morning, Mr. Carson talked about worship. And he mentioned the statement of the Lord Jesus to Satan concerning, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And there is a sense in which both these things are interrelated one to another. Worship and service. And as worship must be, of course, the very highest thing that the human person can give to God, service, of course, must also come into that very bracket too. It is the highest measure of man that we can worship and serve the living God. There isn't anything greater than that. That's the highest pinnacle of our human experience, to worship and to serve the living God. Now, when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, we find, of course, that this was the key to the whole of his life and ministry. He said, I am amongst you as one that serve. He says, I have not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. And he saw the whole ministry of his life as one of dedicated, loving service to others. He had the right to be served. He had the right to claim others to wait on him. He had the right to expect that others should serve him. But here in his humanity, he takes the place of the servant. I'm amongst you as one that serves. And while the disciples may in themselves have been struggling for the place of power, the Lord Jesus reminds them in Matthew 23 that this is what the Gentiles do. But he said, it will not be with you. For he that shall be greatest among you shall be the servant of all. And so the Lord gives us the example in his life. And the Lord calls us as his children to the ministry of service. Serving one another. Amongst the words that are translated into the English word servant, there are two particular words that I'd like to underline in our minds here. The first word is the word that we translate bond slave. And here the emphasis lies on the relationship of the slave to his master. The other is the word which we sometimes translate deacon or minister. But rightly and properly, it is also the word servant. And here the emphasis is on the relationship to his work. A slave is one who is owned by a master. And as Paul would write those words, and as the Lord in his day knew, slavery was a very real thing in the world at that time. But what was a slave? Our English word conveys rather a softer idea. We think of ourselves as servants in a much more sophisticated way than the word that is used here in the New Testament, which is simply a bond slave. And each of the writers of the New Testament describes themselves by this word. They all see themselves as the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Just notice some of the things that were true about a slave. First of all, he had no rights. He was simply nothing. He had no property. Everything he owned belonged to his master, including his wife and children. He had no property of his own. And he had no status. He wasn't a somebody. He was just a thing that could be sold in a market. Treated as his master's whim cared. He had nothing. So let's get really down to the understanding of the word that the Lord is using and that the apostles use. They were thinking in terms of the bond slave. Now, when we come to Paul's writings in Corinthians, he reminds us of this very thing. He says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. You are the property of another. You have been purchased out of the slave market of sin, and you now belong to Christ. And all of us, in that light, are therefore the bond slaves of Christ. And service, of course, is the automatic thing that belongs to a servant. I wonder, do I sense that in myself today? As we sit in this conference, am I aware that I am just a bond slave of Christ? And to what extent do I express that in my life? Let's look at chapter 13 and see some of the ways in which the Lord brings this message to us, as he demonstrates with the practicalities of service and caring for one another. First of all, let's look at the motivation. I don't think I included this in your paper, but I thought about this and then I wanted to include it in the thinking so you can write it in. Let's notice, first of all, the motivation in this caring ministry. Why is the Lord washing the feet of the disciples? Why is he there with a towel and a bowl and he's doing this very, very menial task, the slave task? What is it that is motivating him to do this? Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the utmost degree. He does it because of the love that constrains him. He does it because he cares for these men. He does it because each one of those men is important to him and precious to him. He sets a value on those men, and in the light of Philippians chapter 2, he values them above himself when he takes the place of the bond slave and washes their feet. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's just look at Philippians chapter 2 for a moment and see what Paul tells us there about motivation. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, if, fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory or selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. And here is the Lord, as he comes into this room with the disciples, and he discerns that they have a need. And while they're arguing about the important places, he takes up the place of the bond slave, and he stoops to wash their feet. And why did he do it? Having loved them, he loved them to the utmost degree. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says this: we don't proclaim ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond servants for Jesus Christ's sake. We don't do this to advertise ourselves. We don't do this to promote ourselves. We do it because we are the bond slaves of Christ. And in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, because the love of Christ overmasters me. The love of Christ overpowers me. As we look across the spectrum of our assembly life, there are all kinds of people within that assembly. People with different mentalities, different stations in life, different circumstances, different need. And as the Lord looked down that room that night, he saw a wide difference between each of those men as he looked at them. But he didn't look at their status. He didn't decide by the quality of the person as to whose feet he would wash. He didn't discriminate between one and another. And as James says, he didn't just wash the feet of the man with the gold ring. The Lord, out of love for each of those persons, didn't discriminate at all. He went and washed the feet of each. So my ministry in the local church, my ministry of caring in the local church, is motivated because the love of Christ is constrained in me, and I see in each one of those people in the life of the assembly a worth, a value, something that demands from me a ministry of service. It's not easy, is it, to think about it in terms of seeing another better than yourself. But to get down and do the ministry of the bond slave involved just that. If I may just think of another aspect of the motivation, found for say in Philippians chapter 2, it is the motive of unselfishness. Unselfishness. Perhaps one of our greatest problems as we think about service is the problem of selfishness. Putting my own interests in front of others. Look not every man on his own things, but look every man also on the things of others. And how much of my life as a person, as a believer in the local church, is taken up simply with the things that please me? How much of my meeting attendance is simply because it gratifies me? How much do I care as I look around the assembly for each of those people that God has placed me amongst? The Lord says, I've given you examples. This is what I did. Sometimes it's very hard not to discriminate, isn't it? You know, there are some people in a local church whose feet you wouldn't mind washing. There are others that you'd think twice about. You really would, wouldn't you? And you'd have a hard struggle, wouldn't you, about showing the same kind of love to them. You know, sometimes, I think I've said this story before, when I go into jails, and I've sat down with groups of men, and I've looked across the group of that men, the spectrum of that group, and I said, you know, each one of those men is in that jail for a different purpose. And, you know, when you begin to think of the crimes that some of these people have committed, you find yourself wanting to discriminate in your mind between one and the other. I remember sitting once alongside a guy. He'd been spending the seminar sometimes for two or three days, and he'd been sitting very close to me, asking a lot of awkward questions all the time. But I knew that this guy had a terrible crime situation behind him. And you know, the Lord had to say to me, in a sense, not in exact words, but you know, would you wash his feet? The Lord, in his love, was undiscriminating. He looked at those men. Each one had a need that was different. Each one had a situation that needed to be cared about. And I don't think he just washed them willy-nilly. I believe the washing of each one of those feet of the disciples meant a different thing to each one of those men. Because he cared. Because he cared. Let's go a step further in chapter 13. The next thing I discover is that the Lord now begins to prepare himself for that ministry. What does he do? It's important to notice just in passing that while the disciples were questioning and quarreling about who should be the greatest, the one who washes their feet was, of course, indeed the greatest, and very conscious of all that he was. He stooped to wash the feet. Philippians chapter 2. I was in a meeting in London some years ago. It was a ladies' meeting, and I went into the city to talk to this group of ladies. Now, when the meeting was over, and the tea was going round, being an Englishman, of course, I'm always interested in the tea. But you know, the lady who served me the cup of tea, the lady who was giving out the tea, was Lady Dobby. She wasn't the chairwoman, or the chairperson, whatever I'm supposed to say. She wasn't the person that was leading the meeting. She wasn't the person who welcomed the speaker. She could have been, in her own right, she could have been in the front. But she was the woman that was going from seat to seat, giving out the cups of tea. The Lord is here in all his greatness. And John reminds us of that greatness. However important I may think myself to be, however much I see myself perhaps in the leader capacity, it never absolves me from the responsibility of service, of caring, of sharing. Let's see how the Lord sets about it. First of all, in verse 4, there is the thought of preparation. Brethren, in all our service for the Lord, it is important to see the value of preparation. It's important to see the value of equipping ourselves to be efficient in the work of the Lord. And I would like to say to every fellow here today that if you're going to have any sort of a ministry in the life of the assembly where God has placed you, there will be the essential need of your spiritual equipment and personal preparation for God to use you. We find that all through Scripture that the men that God used were the men that God spent time equipping and preparing. Oftentimes we're in too great a hurry. God needs time to equip me for the service. And here is the Lord, and he's preparing for the task of washing the feet. Verse 4. He riseth from supper, He laid aside his garment, he took a towel, and he girded himself. Philippians chapter 2 shows us, of course, the other side of this great picture, as he came to meet our need by dying for us. He laid aside his garment. Let me come back to that word, selfishness. I believe that it is a great barrier in many of our lives to an efficient ministry for God. Do you remember that those who came to the Lord and who wanted to follow him? Lord, we'd like to come, but suffer me first. And I think the me first is usually the problem in most of our lives. We were discussing these things this afternoon, and of course the inevitable question comes up of time. Is it really a problem of time, or is it a problem of me first? The thing that marks the Lord is his complete unselfishness. And he looked not on his own sin, and how well he could have been taken up with all the agonies of the cross and the problems that lay before him. He looked not on his own things, but here he is looking on the things of others. Do I do that? The second thing is, he is willing to be inconvenienced. I don't know of any effective, caring ministry in the life of the church that won't cost you something in time and effort and self-denial. The Lord was willing to be inconvenienced. He riseth from supper. How easy he could have said, well, this is the time to relax. This is the time for me to have a sleep. This is the time for me to do my own thing. No, he's not that way. He's concerned about these men, and he's going to look at them and meet their needs. Am I willing to be inconvenienced in the service of Jesus Christ? Or do I take service, well, you know, I'll take a meeting because that's nice, I like taking a meeting. The actual work of caring will cost you something in time. Will cost you something in being inconvenienced. Problems don't always come up at the right time, do they? They always come at the most inconvenient time. And so, as the Lord prepares himself, he lays aside his garment and he begins to wash. What are the things that are hindering me in the life of the assembly from having a caring ministry? The Lord strips himself of the things that hinder. He gets rid of the garments that stand in the way of his free activity as he moves towards the washing of the feet of these men. Let me put one or two thoughts to you. Is it pride? Do you think you're too important? Is it prejudice? Have you got so many taboos about it all that you can't do it? Rather like Peter, you know, up on the Tanner's house. Lord, I've never done this before. What can it be that hinders me from looking at those folk in the assembly where God has placed me and saying, I care about you? Jesus said, I'm amongst you as one that serves. And he says, I've given you an example. I want you to follow in my steps. There's an interesting touch in Acts chapter 28 where Paul is on the island at Malta and everybody's shivering and wet and cold. And somebody sets about lighting a fire. And you know what Paul did? Oh no, he didn't get out a sermon. He didn't look up his book to see if he could find a nice word for them. Do you know what he did? He went and gathered sticks. He went and gathered sticks. Fancy the Apostle Paul gathering the sticks. It was a ministry because he cared. What they needed at that moment was someone to gather sticks. And he didn't see himself too big. He gathered the sticks. And the Lord here does the menial task. The task that nobody else wanted. Because in his love, he was concerned for their needs and to serve them. And this is something that we desperately need in the life of our churches. People who care. People are willing to equip themselves for the task of serving one another. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord talks about going the extra mile. If he asks for your cloak, give him your coat also. It's the ministry of the bond slave. Doing. Then see how he equipped, having prepared himself, let's see the equipment the Lord takes up in this area of service. Let's remember that service always concerns people. People of different kinds, people of different temperaments, people of different needs. He takes the towel, and he takes the bowl, and he takes the water. That's the equipment that he has for the task. And he sets about washing the disciples' feet. Why does he do it? Because he sees, he perceives a need. Let me stop here for a moment. You know, I wonder, do we see the needs, the real needs, in the lives of the people that God has placed us amongst? You see, most Christians in church fellowship are masters at putting on a mask. And we don't really let other people see the real me. We may be having a tremendous lot of problems, but we don't let that out too easily. We try to keep up the good spiritual picture all the time so everybody thinks I'm riding on the spiritual crest. But very often that's not true. It was important for the Lord to be observant of these men, in order that he could understand the problem and know how to meet it. But he came with all the equipment that was necessary to meet the need. The Samaritan on the road, he saw a need. The other men saw the need in a way, but they passed by on the other side. They were not concerned as they should have been. But here the Samaritan, he comes right where the man is, and he has what the man needs. He has the oil and the wine to care for him. It would be hard in a meeting like this to talk about what are exactly the things that we need in the equipment of the ministry of caring. But for the most part, it is compassion and understanding and love and concern for other people. But you know, one of the dangerous things is we don't want to get involved. I wonder how many times you've been driving along in your car and you've seen some poor bod lying on the road, got knocked over. What did you do? I remember once going across the Harbour Bridge. And somebody had had an accident, and you know, not a soul stopped. Not a soul stopped. Everybody just kept going. The poor fellow could have bled to death. Nobody was going to stop. Why? Because they didn't want to get involved. It costs something to get involved. And a caring ministry, getting involved, will cost me something. And so it was that the Lord cared. Let's put two words together. First of all, he cared and he shared. I will never share if I don't care. And perhaps the basic thing that we find here as the Lord comes into this situation is his care for these men and his willingness to share what he has. And he takes those tools in his hand and he ministers to them. Let's have a look for a moment, shall we, at the need in our local assembly. Let's have a look at some of the problems. We see the Lord's ministry here as a practical ministry, as he looked at their needs and understand their problems. His compassion comes through toward them. And he shares. He does this because he is equipped, he's competent, he's faithful, he's diligent, he's patient, he's available. All those things are true of the Lord at this stage. And all those things have got to be true of us as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Equipping ourselves, faithful in the doing of the task, diligent to make sure it's done well, patient as we will ever need to be, and always available for God to use us in the way that he does. But as the Lord does this, we find that out of his love for these people, he's washing the feet. Now, let's go. You remember this afternoon you looked at that little note in the study on Acts chapter 6. The problem in the 6th chapter of Acts is this, that there is a need in that growing church. People are complaining about being neglected. You ever heard that in your assembly? It's a pretty common fault, isn't it? There are always the people who feel neglected. And our first reaction is to rubbish them. Well, they're just the complainers. They're always around. But that wasn't the reaction of the early church. They didn't brush these people aside and say, get lost. They recognized that the need has to be met. That the service had to be a responsible service, and there had to be a measure of organizing in the church to meet the situation. What kind of a pastoral caring situation does your assembly have? We have a ministry situation. We have a worship situation. But what about the pastoral caring situation? Oh, you say, well, that's the elder's responsibility. That's how most of us find our excuse about it. But here in Acts chapter 6, it's not the elders, but the church that comes together to look at the problem. The whole church meets together to look at the problem of the need and to set itself and organize itself to meet that need. And I always find it interesting, I think it's down in the 7th verse, where you have one of those special remarks of Luke, that he constantly puts in, and you know, the church grew, the church grew, the church grew. The church will grow where there's a concerned people. The church will grow where there's a caring ministry. The church will develop where there's a loving one another to the extent of putting ourselves out. That church was a growing church. Because they cared for one another. And so they put the thing into perspective and they operated. What are the needs? Well, we could spend a lot of time thinking about the real needs of people. We need to have spiritual discernment and understanding to be able to look at the lives of the people around us and say, that's a need. There are needs in families. There are needs in our young people. There are needs in the children. There are so many different kinds of needs. It's only as we have the spiritual discernment, the sense of caring, that will be able to come and meet that need and share in it. The responsibilities of service. Galatians chapter 6. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Over the page I put down some of the occasions when we have the use of the word one another. It's an interesting little study, go through it sometimes. One another, one another. Serve one another, care for one another, loving one another. It brings us to the whole sense of the community and our sharing in a caring ministry for each other. But let's just turn our minds finally to Matthew 25. You read it probably this afternoon. Let's listen to the words of the Lord again as he talks about the real issues of washing feet. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you showed me hospitality. I was sick, and you came to me. I was in prison, and you visited me. All those situations of need are there. And the Lord is commending these people because having done this to those people, he says, you did it as unto me. You ever thought about that? If I, your Lord and Master, have done this service for you, if I have served you in this way, then I call you to do this for one another. You call me Master and Lord. That's the kind of language you take on your lips. Well, if I have done it, if this is the way I have been, if I'm amongst you as one that serves, then I call you to serve. Just want to finish this talk by reading a few verses from Luke chapter 12. I think you'll see the connection, these verses, as we read them. And I'd just like to leave these words in your mind tonight as we take this thought of service with us. And we challenge our hearts about the need, not only in our assembly, but in the community. And how we can adapt ourselves to ministering to those that are round about us. Luke chapter 12 and verse 37. Blessed are those bond slaves whom the Lord, when he cometh, will find on the alert. Or can I, perhaps it's not the best translation, but I'll put it. Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord comes, he finds serving. He finds serving. Verily I say to you, now notice what it says here, that he will gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and he will come forth and serve them. Just think about that. The reward of a caring ministry, to be served by the Lord. But think of it. If the Lord comes, will he find you serving? This is what he says. He'll take and gird himself, and he'll wait on you. I am amongst you, one that serves. I haven't come to be served, but to serve. Do you care? Do you care about people? Care about the people in your assembly? Are you aware of their needs? Or are we passing by on the other side? May the Lord challenge our hearts that we may establish in our local churches a vital, caring ministry
that includes each person and each need, and bring to them the wealth of your love and your spiritual experience as the Lord has served you.